Good morning. My name's Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church, and I'm just really glad that you're here with us today. I want to invite you to take your phone out right now, and you can follow along in our teaching this morning using our app. You can go to the Apple iTunes Store or the Google Play Store and download the South Lansing Christian Church app, and then click on the icon that says YouVersion, and you can follow along with our teaching today. It'll let you take some notes if you like, or, you know, if nothing else, you'll know about what time you're going to be done with the talk today, so you can plan to go to lunch. And hey, while you're here, go ahead and jump on social media and tweet something that God, you know, impresses on your heart today. Or if you want to check in on Facebook, what a great way for you to connect with your friends who aren't in a church, don't know Jesus. If they find out you're checked in at South Lansing Christian Church, what a great way for you to do that. Even take a selfie, go right ahead. That's just fine with us. It's still early in the new year. My friends who go to the gym tell me that the gyms are still really full of people who are working out. You know, they've got some New Year's resolutions, and they're working out. I know have been a lot of kitchen table talks already where people are trying to figure out their family finances. You know, they want to save more in 2016. They want to spend less in 2016. I've made a resolution to read through the Bible all through the year. You know, every day in Bible reading, I'm going to read from cover to cover. That's one of my resolutions for this new year. And I know that a lot of people, I mean, they're talking about things that they want to change physically or financially or relationally or maybe in their occupation and certainly spiritually. And that's why over the last few weeks, we've been focused on this series of teachings that we're calling The Core. The core, because we know that if the core is strong, then the rest of the body functions at an optimum level. And so that's why I want to start out today with just a question. What is God calling you to change today that will help your faith grow stronger? What's God asking or impressing on you today that you can do that's going to help you be stronger at the core so that your faith is stronger in 2016? We said a couple of weeks ago when we started this series that it all begins, all of core training for the Christ follower begins with the confession, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, that should be at the center of the life of every Christian. And if you're a Christian, you understand what that means. If you're a Christ follower, you understand that Jesus is Lord means he's in charge and I'm not. It means that what God says goes, not what I say. It means that his priorities become my priorities. If you're not a Christian, you're here today, somebody brought you, or you're just checking out who this God is, you're not yet a Christ follower, man, this is a safe place for you to be, to have questions, to express doubts, to explore faith. But if you're not a Christian, I'm guessing you get that too. You already understand that Jesus is Lord, that confession ought to make a difference. When you look at people who claim to follow Christ, they say, okay, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian. You understand, even if you're not a Christian yet, you understand that that should make a difference in someone's life. That if they claim that Jesus is Lord, then their attitudes ought to be different and their actions ought to be different. So wherever you're at in that journey today, wherever you're, you know, whether you're following Christ, whether you're exploring Jesus, whether you're not yet, you know, convinced that Jesus is who he said he is, wherever you're at, I'm guessing that you understand the difference that Jesus is Lord. That confession, those three words make in a person's life. And so that's why we're challenging you, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, to maybe do a little bit of work on your core, on your spiritual core. And last week, the way that looked is we challenged you to spend some time in prayer, to really just talk to God, to open up a line of dialogue with your Heavenly Father, and to just talk. And, you know, some of you have done that, and maybe you're not even sure that God was listening, right? But you've been talking. You've been talking to God. You're not maybe yet sure that he's listening. But here's what I'm convinced. I'm convinced that as you do that, as you embrace that spiritual discipline of prayer, God is going to strengthen you at your core, because prayer is essential for a Christian to develop a strong core. You remember last week? We looked at some instructions that an ancient Christian named Paul gave some new believers, some new Christ followers. He told them, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so prayer is just one of those spiritual practices that we undertake to strengthen our core, to make us spiritually strong. There's another discipline that we're going to talk about today. And this practice will supercharge your ability to connect with God. It will increase your effectiveness in prayers. It will make you more sensitive to what God wants for you and to where God is leading you. And if you'll begin to integrate this practice into your life, when you experience times of confusion, you will instead gain clarity. If you'll embrace this practice, it's going to deepen your connection with God. It's going to give you a greater sense of joy. This practice that we're going to talk about today is the practice of fasting. Now, just very simply, fasting is voluntarily going without food or any other regularly enjoyed gift of God for the sake of some spiritual purpose. That's what fasting is. Now, if this is the first sermon that you've ever heard on the topic of fasting, I wouldn't be surprised. This is the first sermon I've ever preached on the topic of fasting. And I've been doing this a long time now. I've been preaching nearly 20 years. I went back through my files, and I'm like, you know what? I wonder what I've preached on fasting before. I'm old enough now that I can't remember everything I've said, right? I know I'm the only one. So I'm going back through my files. I'm like, I've never preached on fasting before. You know what? Here's something I really believe. Fasting is not natural. Fasting is unnatural. Denying oneself is unnatural. Sacrifice isn't natural. In fact, I think the fact that people choose to deny themselves, to sacrifice something, I think that's a very powerful evidence for God. For the existence of God. You know, if we're just merely the product of biological processes absent of any divine hand, then how in the world would we ever develop this idea of denying self? You think about it, our ancestors, they invested a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of resources into making sure that they didn't go hungry, didn't they? They couldn't go to the supermarket 150, 200, 300 years ago. They invested a lot of time, energy, and resources into making sure that they had food. When I grew up, probably many of you, you learned the importance of having 3 nutritious meals a day, right? 3 squares a day. Now they tell us that it shouldn't be 3, it should be like 5 to 6 smaller meals a day. And that's just part of our normal upbringing. That's what we've been taught. This idea of choosing to go without food, the idea that you would voluntarily give up food is radically counterintuitive to who we are. You see, the natural tendency for you and for me is to want more. We want more. More horsepower, right? More memory. I was reading just this last week about the evolution of the disk drive, of all things. Super exciting, right? These big old 14-inch disk drives, and then it went to 8-inch disk drives, and then it went to 5 and something, and then 3.5, and then little mini disk drives, and now, you know, in your telephone or your portable device. And yet, each time it got smaller, we wanted more and more and more and more memory. We want more memory. We want more speed, don't we? You know, the computer that you had 20 years ago was super slow. We couldn't imagine living with that now. We want more speed. We want things to be faster. We want them now. We want them yesterday. We want more screen size. That 32 looked really good, and then I went to Best Buy, and I saw the 55, and I'm like, what? Maybe I want that. We want more screen size. We want more choices. We want more. And here's the thing. Fasting, choosing to do without something, is a powerful antidote to this drive for more. And that's ironic, There's an irony in that, because when you choose to fast, you're really saying, I want more. What you're saying is, I want more of God. And so I choose to do without something for some, you know, something good, one of God's good gifts. I choose to do without that for some spiritual purpose, because I want more of God. And so today what we're going to do is we're just going to get right down to basics. Nothing fancy today. I'm going to pull an outline out of my greatest hits archive, an outline that served me well many, many years. And we're just going to take a look at fasting. Here's the outline that we're going to look at. It's real simple. Fasting, what it is, what it does, how you do it. Real simple. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about fasting, what it is, what it does, and how you do it. Now, let's go back to that definition we looked at a couple of minutes ago. What is fasting? Fasting is voluntarily going without food or any other regularly enjoyed gift of God for the sake of some spiritual purpose. It's you choosing to deny yourself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. You know, if you just take one nugget from today, if you walk out of here with one thing, here's what I want it to be. Here's kind of the big idea of the day. When God acts, people fast. And when people fast, God acts. Historically, when you look at times when God has acted in dramatic ways, maybe God has done something new, or maybe God has done something supernatural. During those times, when you look historically at God's people, they have fasted during those times. Alternatively, when God's people have wanted him to do something dramatic, when they've needed him to do something supernatural, when they've needed God to act, his people have fasted. So there's the idea. When God acts, his people fast, and when people fast, God acts. Think about this. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, his people fasted. In fact, whenever God does something new spiritually, whenever God says, okay, I'm about to do something new, I'm about to move in some new, some fresh way, there's about to be some fresh anointing of God upon his people, God's people fast. When God returned the exiled Jews to their homeland, you remember that the Jews used to live in Israel, we're talking long before Jesus, they lived in Israel, and then the Assyrians came and they defeated the nation of Israel, they took the Jews away into exile. When God said, okay, I'm going to allow you to return to your homeland. We're going to do something new. We're going to allow you to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. What happened? God's people fasted. When Jesus is about to choose his first 12 followers, his disciples, those men who would sort of form the foundation of the early church, when he's about to choose those 12 followers, what does Jesus do? He goes into the wilderness, and for 40 days, he fasted. When the early church is about to send out the very first missionaries to the hinterlands, to the Mediterranean rim, that area that surrounds the Mediterranean Sea, they're about to choose these missionaries. What do? They fast. Whenever God acts, whenever God does something new, God's people fast in preparation or in response. Now, we said, whenever God acts, his people fast. Here's the alternative statement to that. Whenever people fast, God acts. When people wanted God to do something supernatural, they fasted. They fasted when they sought God's forgiveness. They fasted when they wanted deliverance from their enemies. They fasted when they wanted someone who was ill to recover. They fasted whenever they were in danger. When God's people wanted him to act supernaturally, to intervene in their lives, they fasted. They did without food. They did without one of God's good gifts for the purpose of some spiritual engagement with God. So that's what it is. That's what fasting is. Now, what does it do? What does fasting do? A number of things that fasting does for those people who participate in it. First, it humbles you before God. fasting humbles you before God. There's something about denying the physical self that humbles one before the Lord. There's something about realizing that I am completely dependent upon daily nourishment in order to live. You know, I cannot survive unless I continue to receive daily nourishment. And there's something about fasting that heightens one's awareness of that fact and humbles you. I mentioned that many years before Jesus, the Jews were carried off into captivity. And at one point, the Persian king decided they were going to be allowed to return from Babylon back to their homeland. He decided they would be allowed to go back. The exiles would be allowed to return, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city wall. And the Jews at the time were led by a man named Ezra. And we can read Ezra's story. We have that in our Bibles. And just before he's about to lead the Jews back from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, he writes these words: "There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children and all of our possessions." So when you fast, one of the results of that, one of the purposes of fasting, is so that you will be humbled before God. Here's a second reason why we fast, or second action that fasting accomplishes. Fasting enables you to have a greater sensitivity to God and to the things of God, to what God wants. In Acts chapter 13, where we read a description of the early church. The church actually was located in the city of Antioch of Syria. And one of the things I love about this description is it's such a diverse group of believers. The very first churches were incredibly diverse. They're not all, you know, homogenous like so many of our churches. We're looking at a very eclectic group of people. In Acts chapter 13, we read the description of that. "Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul." So we're talking Jews, we're talking people of color, we're talking wealthy people, we're talking poor people. They're all there together. Verse 2, "One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them.'" So you see the picture here? The church is together. These leaders are together. They're worshiping God. They're in prayer. They're fasting. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them. There's something about fasting that sensitizes your spirit to God's spirit so that you understand better the things of God. Verse 3, "So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them," that's Barnabas and Saul, "laid their hands on them and sent them on their way." Later on, these same two missionaries, Saul, we also know him as Paul, right? Same person, two names. These same two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, they wanted to select elders for the churches that they'd planted. They'd traveled all around the Mediterranean rim, and they'd been planting churches, and now they want to select leaders. They want to select elders for those churches, shepherds who will oversee the spiritual welfare of these young Christians. What do? Before they select these elders, they pray and they fast. Why? Because they want to be sensitive to God's leading and the things of God. And if you want to be sensitive to where God is leading you, if you want clarity in the midst of confusion, one of the ways you can get that is to practice fasting. So, what do we have? What does fasting do? Fasting humbles you. Fasting makes you more sensitive to the things of God. Here's the third thing. Fasting supercharges your prayers. I was looking for a verb there, and I'm not sure I've got the right one. But there's a synergy between fasting and prayer. When those two are combined, God acts. One of Jesus' biographers is a man named Mark. Mark wrote one of the four biographies that we have of Jesus' life. And he tells a story about a father who had a son who was incredibly ill, extremely ill. In fact, Mark describes him as being demon-possessed. This father brings his son to Jesus' disciples, those 12 first followers that we talked about just a minute ago. He brings his son to Jesus' disciples, and he asks them to heal him, to cast this demon out. They'd done that sort of thing before. But in this particular instance, they're not successful. They're not able to cast this demon out. So the father comes to Jesus. He says, hey, I brought my son. He's possessed by a demon. I brought him to your disciples to cast this demon out. They were not successful. They couldn't cast him out. And Jesus does what his disciples could not. He heals the boy. Later on, Jesus' disciples, his followers, they come to him, those 12, they say, hey, Jesus, what's the deal? We tried to do this. We weren't successful. You were successful. You were able to do that. Jesus tells them, this demon can come out only by prayer and fasting. There's something that's synergistic about taking prayer and coupling it with fasting that enables you to see God work. It is as though when we pray and fast, God focuses his attention even more on who we are and what we're asking him to do. So that's fasting, what it is. That's fasting, what it does. Here we go, fasting. How do you do it? How do you fast? How do you fast? Wally did a great job last week preparing a brochure for us to help us understand more about how we can pray. He's done the same thing this week. He's created a brochure all about fasting to help you understand and how you can fast and to give you some practical guidelines as you fast. And as you leave today, our guest services team are going to be at the doors, and they have this for you. They'd like to give this to you. You know, there's some of the things I've just shared with you are in here, and then there's just some simple instructions about how you can fast, and then there are a couple of sections where you can sort of journal through that experience, where you can really write down your thoughts as you fast. And then on the back, I just want to draw your attention there, that Wally's going to be teaching or leading a four-week discussion on these same spiritual disciplines. So if you want to dive deeper, you want to understand how you can pray better, how you can fast, or how you can give, or how you can gather. You know, if you want to embrace these disciplines, you can email. There's an email right on here that you can get more information, or you can just see Wally this morning. So make sure you pick this up on your way out. There are two kinds of fast that we read about in Scripture. There's fasting from food. That's what we read about almost all the time. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, we also read about when a husband and a wife fast from sex. Paul says that you fast from sexual relations so that your prayers, so that you can focus on your prayers. He said, and then after that, you come back together so that you won't be tempted. But the vast majority of times that we read about fasting in Scripture are people who are fasting from food and sometimes also water. In our context, there are other fasts that people undertake. People, I've heard about them fasting from television, right? The season of Lent is coming up here in just about 20 days in middle of February. A lot of people are, for the season of Lent, they're going to be denying themselves something. They're going to be fasting from something. Maybe some folks are going to fast from sugar. Maybe some are going to fast from television. Some people I know fast from social media. I've seriously considered fasting from social media until the second Tuesday in November. Are you with me there? Now, I think if we were to talk to the ancients and we were to say, hey, you know what? If we were to say, hey, Paul, I just want you to know I'm fasting from Twitter. I think Paul would be going, huh? Not because he doesn't know what Twitter is, but because, I don't know, there's something about, believe it or not, and I know it's hard maybe for some of you to believe, you can live without Twitter, right? You live without Facebook. You can live without Instagram. You can't live without food. And so The kind of fasting that we read about in Scripture is fasting from food, it's fasting from sex, it's fasting from one of those good gifts that God gives you for the sake of some spiritual purpose. So here's how you should fast. Here's just some guidelines that I'm going to give you this morning. First, fasting should draw attention to God, not to yourself. There was a group of people in Jesus' day who practiced fasting regularly, but they did so in order that other people might notice them and might recognize their fasting and that they might think, oh, look at how spiritual those people are. Jesus condemned that kind of fasting. He said fasting shouldn't draw attention to yourself. It should draw attention to God. So this, I think, is a command or an instruction for us as well. Jesus says, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. Jesus says, but when you fast, and it's interesting here, if you look at the context of Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, right? Jesus assumes that we're going to be doing these things. He assumes we're going to pray, assumes we're going to fast, assumes we're going to give. He says, when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So fasting isn't something you do to be noticed by others. It's something you do to be noticed by God. Your fasting should draw attention to God, should draw your attention to God, rather than drawing others' attention to you. Here's the second principle. Fasting should be done with the right heart. There was a time when God's people prayed and nothing happened. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. But the nation of Israel, when Jerusalem had been destroyed and they'd been carried off into captivity, there was a length of time where they prayed and nothing happened. They fasted, God didn't act. And so they came to God and they said, God, what's the deal? Why is it that our prayers and our fasting is not being recognized? And God told them, he says, it's because your prayer and your fasting, those are simply outward acts. Your heart is not right. So here's the deal, friends. You can fast 3 times a week, but if your heart is not right before the Lord, you're not going to hear from him. And so through the prophet Isaiah, God told his children, his people, he said, this is the kind of fast I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Any of you ever do that? Someone's knocking at the door and you're like, shh, shh, shh. Now you can hide from your relatives really easy, right? Because you just like, look at the caller ID, and you're like, no, not so much. Click, right? Can you believe that? The Bible talks about caller ID. Do not hide. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. This is all in the context of fasting. Now, here's what God says you should do. And then he says, when that's your heart, when you fast and this is your heart, he says, then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will heal. Your wounds will quickly heal. So fasting is something that should be done to draw God's attention to you and draw your attention to God and not so that other people's attention will be drawn to you. Fasting is something that should be done with the right heart. Here's the third thing. This is final. Fasting should require you to sacrifice something. Fasting should cost you something. Fasting should require sacrifice on your part. That's why when you fast, you hunger. There's a hunger pain, right?
It should require something. It should be a sacrifice that's required. There's only one particular day of sacrifice in all of Scripture that we're commanded, or that God's people are commanded, on this day you are to fast. There's only one day in all of Scripture where God says, on this day you fast. Now, throughout Scripture, we see people fasting at different times, but on one particular day, God says, hey, Jews, hey, sons of Abraham, on this day, I want you to fast. That day was called the Day of Atonement. It's the most holy day in the Jewish calendar. Jews celebrate that today. It's called Yom Kippur. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, and he would make atonement. He would receive forgiveness for the sins of God's people. And they would sacrifice animals that day. They would have burnt offerings on the altar that day, on this Day of Atonement, the most holy day in the entire Jewish calendar. God says, on this day, I want you to fast. This day of repentance, this day where you're seeking forgiveness, he says, I want you to fast. Look at this. Numbers chapter 29, God gives this instruction to the ancient Jews. He says, on the Day of Atonement, the people must go without food and must do no ordinary work. That's difficult, right, to go without food. In our context, you know what? I can go without food several days. I've got reserves, right? In this context, where the prayer is, give us this day our daily bread, right? In this context, you go without food for the whole day, you're pretty hungry. This is what kind of blows my mind about this instruction. Look at verse 8. God says, you must present a burnt offering as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It will consist of one young bull, one ram, and 7 one-year-old male lambs, all with no defects. These offerings must be accompanied by the prescribed grain offerings of choice flour moistened with olive oil. So I want you to get the picture here, right? God says to his people, on the Day of Atonement, on the day where you're seeking forgiveness for your sins, where you want your sins to be absolved, he said, I don't want you to eat at all that day. But what I want you to do is I want you to go to the tabernacle and I want you to throw a monster barbecue, right? Said, you don't get to eat anything. Don't you eat anything. But I want you to go and I want you to cook, burn a young bull, one ram, 7-year-old male lambs with no defect, and along with, you know, baked goods. Now, I picture myself in that situation, and I've not eaten from sundown the previous day, and now it's the Day of Atonement, and we're there at the tabernacle, and it's just like, It'd be like not eating and having to park your car outside of Famous Dave's. You know what I'm saying? Right? The Day of Atonement was the day that God forgave the sins of his people. He did this through the sacrifice of lambs. And when we fast, we become more aware of our sin. We become more aware of our need for forgiveness. God reveals to us just how utterly lost we are in and of ourselves. God, when you fast, God is going to make you more aware of your sin, and you'll see the ugliness of your sin, and you'll see just how much it separates you from him. And when you fast, you're going to realize, I need atonement. I need God to somehow make me at one with him once again. I need to be one with God, and this sin stands between me and God. And I need to experience forgiveness. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. If you're a Christ follower, you understand that your sin is forgiven because Jesus has made atonement for you. Jesus is your sacrifice. He's the sacrifice once and for all for your sins. And that's what we celebrate. That's why every single week we come and we eat some bread that reminds us of how Jesus' body was broken and bruised and how it was crushed on the cross. That's why we drink some juice, because it reminds us of Jesus' blood that flowed down the sides of that cross and pooled at the base. His blood that provides forgiveness for you and for me. It's his atonement so we can be at one, right? At one, so we can be one with God. Jesus is our atonement. And as you begin to embrace this practice of fasting, you begin to experience more sensitivity to who God is and what he wants for you, you'll realize that he's already made atonement for your sin. And we get to celebrate that every single week. My prayer is that you'll take this home this week, and that you'll try fasting. If you haven't already, that you'll say, you know what, I'm going to spend some time fasting. I plan to fast this week, particularly because a friend of mine's having a surgery, and I'm going to be fasting and just asking God to work through that situation, to bring glory to himself and to heal my friend. And I encourage you to come before the Lord this week in prayer and in fasting, to do a little core training and see if God doesn't strengthen you. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs. You're going to have the opportunity to get up and to come to one of these six tables throughout this room and share in this meal. You can come by yourself. You can come with your family, with your small group. You can come at the beginning of the singing or in the middle or at the end. It's between you and the Lord. And as you're there, thank God for what he did for you in his son, Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice that he gave you and me that atones for our sins. Let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who purchased our forgiveness with his own blood. Lord, would you help us to deny ourselves, to embrace this practice of fasting, so that we can hear from you, so that we can be led by you, so that we can be humbled before you and experience the joy of being intimately connected to you. Forgive us of our sin, Father. We follow you, we commit to you, we proclaim once again our love for you and our desire to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As you're led by the Spirit, come and receive the gift.